ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, Today we are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3, Chapter 31, The Movement of the Living Entities, Text Number 10. Arabhya Saptaman Masav Labdha Bodho Pive Pitaha Naikatraste Suti Vatair Vishtha Bhuri Vasodaraha Arabhya Saptaman Masa Labdha Bodho Pive Pitaha Naikatraste Suti Vattair Vishtha Bhuri Vasodaraha Arabhya Saptaman Masa Labdha Bodho Pive Pitaha Naikatraste Suti Vattair Vishtha Bhuri Vasodaraha Arabhya Beginning Saptamat Masat, from the seventh month, Labdha Bodha, endowed with consciousness, Api, although, Vepitaha, tossed, Na, not, Ekatra, in one place, Aste, he remains. Suti Vatai, by the winds for childbirth. Vishtha Bhu, the worm. Iva, like. Sa Udaraha, born of the same womb. Translation. Thus endowed with the development of consciousness, from the seventh month after his conception, the child is tossed downward by the airs that press the embryo during the weeks preceding delivery. Like the worms born of the same filthy abdominal cavity, he cannot remain in one place. Purport. At the end of the seventh month, the child is moved by the bodily air and does not remain in the same place, for the entire uterine system becomes slackened before delivery. The worms have been described here as Sodara. Sodara means born of the same mother. Since the child is born from the womb of the mother, and the worms are also born of the fermentation within the womb of the same mother, under the circumstances the child and worms are actually brothers. We are very anxious to establish universal brotherhood among human beings, but we should take into consideration that even the worms are our brothers. What to speak of other living entities? Therefore we should be concerned about all living entities. Translation again. Thus endowed with the development of consciousness from the seventh month after his conception, the child is tossed downward by the airs that press the embryo during the weeks preceding delivery. Like the worms born of the same filthy abdominal cavity, he cannot remain in one place. Om Jnana Timarandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurmildamena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Mukham Karoti Vachalam Pangum Nangayate Girim Yat Kripa Tamaham Vande Shri Gurum Dinatarinam Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shri Vasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare. So the worms are our brothers, as Srila Prabhupada is mentioning. So if you next time you see a worm, remember he's your brother. Virus is also a brother. So it is amazing that in the Srimad Bhagavatam describes about childbirth. And this scripture is 5,000 years old. But in such an ancient scripture, the process of childbirth is described in great detail. And in modern times, with the advancement of technology and science, we have been able to collaborate what the Srimad Bhagavatam is mentioning. So what the Srimad Bhagavatam is mentioning is perfect because it is Veda, it is perfect knowledge. Therefore, it is presenting perfect knowledge here of childbirth. And not only that, but even the consciousness of the living entity in the womb. That's the main thing. So medical technology has mainly advanced in the last 50-70 years. They've made leaps of advancement. And maybe I think in the 60s or 70s, this technology came where they could see within the womb. Is that right, Mahatma Prabhu?
In vitro.
I don't know the technical terms, but of course I'm not a doctor. But the technology to see within the womb probably came around the 60s. So that's what you call it. So yes, this technology came in the 60s, the 70s, and they were able to see within the womb, and that was hailed as great advancement. But in the Srimad Bhagavatam, this is explained here, what is going on in the seventh month. So this is verse number 10. So in these first 10 verses, the childbirth is explained from months 0 to 7. So in verse number 10, month number 7 is described. So here it's mentioned that the living entity or the child is endowed with consciousness around this time. And even mothers, they tell around 7 months into their pregnancy, they can feel sometimes the baby is kicking. You know, sometimes they say if it's moving, sometimes kicking also. Generally, in modern science, they say that consciousness arises because they have very limited understanding of childbirth. They don't have perfect understanding, which the scriptures have. So they have the idea that around the seventh month, the consciousness develops. So before that, they say that it's only a tissue. It's just another way of saying abortion. You can do abortion. Because all these sophisticated terminologies or words are given. And then if you give something a certain word, you'll think about it in a certain way, depending what you label something as. So it is said that up till this time, it's only a tissue. And therefore, one can get rid of it if one wants to. And in the material world, we see that so many pregnancies, they occur because of irresponsible sex life, because of sense gratification. Illicit pregnancies happen, and then because they are a burden, the parents, they don't want to take responsibility, and then they want to get rid of it. So they've labeled it as a tissue because it's only in the seventh month that consciousness arises. Before that, it's not a living entity, so you can dispose of it. Like you have a tissue paper, you throw it away. So like that, you can get rid of the tissue in the womb. But we understand that there has to be life, otherwise it won't reach to this point. Even in the Shastra, it is explained that one goes through 6 stages. There is birth, then there is growth, and we stay for some time, then we dwindle, and ultimately we vanish. So wherever there is growth, that means there is consciousness. But that consciousness is not developed fully, but there is still consciousness is there, that's why there is growth. If we even look at trees, like plants, they are growing. You put a seed and for quite some time you don't see the fruits of that seed. It is still under the ground, but it is germinating, it's growing, and then we see the branches start coming out, the twigs, the leaves. And in the same way, the living entity is there in the womb. But Because the people don't want to take responsibility, they think like that, and then they act in that way. So in Kali Yuga, times are so fallen that even the womb is not a safe place. It's very, very fallen condition. And this is the hypocrisy where today the death sentence is banned now, pretty much in most parts of the world. The death sentence has been abolished because they say it is very cruel to kill somebody. To offer capital punishment to somebody is very cruel. But then we see within the womb, so many jivas are being slaughtered. Right? So this is the hypocrisy. And Kali Yuga is the age of quarrel and hypocrisy. So of course, capital punishment has its place. The person who has committed a grievous sinful activity is relieved of his karma through capital punishment. And also that sets a precedence in society. That if you commit horrible activities, then you'll get punished. Anyway, we'll not go into the politics of that. But the point is, in the womb, the living entities are being killed. Every year, maybe millions of jivas are killed within the womb in abortion clinics and so on and so forth. So it's a very sinful environment we're living in. And it again comes down to a lack of responsibility. So here it is mentioned that that the airs, there's different types of airs within the body. Right? There's called prana. Is our body has inside there's different kinds of airs which are responsible for different functions. So different airs have different functions. Somebody who studies Ayurveda, they'll know that in the body there's different kinds of airs, and all these airs have different names. And even pranayama is all about controlling the life airs, right? And mental illnesses, they occur when there is an imbalance of the airs within the body, right? The imbalance of life airs is one of the main causes of mental illness. It's explained in the Shastras. So this air, I don't know what it's called. I'm sure there'll be a technical name for this. But the function of this air, which is mentioned in today's verse, is to push the living entity downwards, just preceding childbirth. So we see when it's childbirth, the child is coming out of the womb. And that's because the airs are pushing it. So this is very scientific. It's amazing. Krishna's creation acts flawlessly. And here, Srila Prabhupada's consciousness is so amazing that even in this verse, he has taken it to such heights. Here, Prabhupada is talking about universal brotherhood. And he's saying that the worms with which we have spent some time in the womb, they are our brothers. Why they are the brothers? Because they are born of the same mother. And they were fermented. They have grown out of fermentation. It's as Srila Prabhupada mentions. And therefore, because they shared the womb with us, we have the same mother, they are our brothers. Right? It's just amazing consciousness. And here Srila Prabhupada is tying this in with universal brotherhood. And we can see how elevated Srila Prabhupada's consciousness is. Because Srila Prabhupada is an Uttama Adhikari. There's three types of devotees. There's the Kanishta Adhikari, the Madhyama Adhikari, and the Uttama Adhikari. So and the vision of an Uttama Adhikari is that they see everyone as equal. They see everybody as equal to themselves. And more than that, they see everyone as the servant of Krishna. So one time Srila Prabhupada was asked, how many devotees do you have in your movement? He said, actually the whole world is, everyone is a devotee. And the only thing is some have forgotten, some no. But everyone is a devotee. So that's the vision of an Uttama Adhikari. They see everyone as better themselves, as a better devotee themselves than themselves. And they see themselves as lower than everyone. And another sign of an Uttama Adhikari is they're always thinking of expanding the preaching mission of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. That's compassion, which is based on compassion. So they are always thinking about how they can expand Krishna consciousness. So we can see that in the Acharyas, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, Srila Prabhupada, God Kishore Das Babaji. They were all, their missionary activities were centered around giving Krishna to others. So we can see the compassion of Srila Prabhupada. And even Srila Prabhupada's disciples, so many of Srila Prabhupada's disciples, who are living examples, their thought is about how to give Krishna to others. So very exalted consciousness. So someone who is thinking about that 24/7 and also acting it out, then they are considered to be Uttama Adhikaris. Then there's the Madhyam Adhikaris. A Madhyam Adhikari is someone who loves the Supreme Lord as the highest object of worship. They make friends with other devotees. They're compassionate to the ignorant. And they avoid the envious. So we see sometimes, Uttama Adhikaris, they come down, it's not that the consciousness comes down, but they act at the level, they act in that level. They act like that. They worship Krishna, they make friends with others, and they're compassionate to others. So to preach, like they come to the Madhyam level and they preach Krishna consciousness. But in their vision, they see everybody as greater themselves. As I gave the example, Srila Prabhupada, he said, everyone is a devotee, some have forgotten, others haven't. And then there is the Kanishtha Adhikaris who only see God in a church, a temple, or a mosque, or a synagogue, like that. And they see God in a place of worship, but they're unable to appreciate the devotees of the Lord. They're unable to see that. They might not be able to follow very strictly, or they're in the nectar of instruction, Srila Prabhupada says, he compares the Prakrita Sahajyas to the Kanishtha Adhikaris. So those who are professing to be devotees but doing the exact opposite, and they see God only in a temple, a mosque, like that. So that's the Kanishtha Adhikari. And so Kanishtha Adhikari, Srila Prabhupada mentioned, should be offered respect within one's mind. A Madhyam Adhikari, one should offer respectful obeisances to and associate. And then an Uttama Adhikari, Srila Prabhupada mentioned, one should eagerly seek the association. So, so these are the different types of devotees. So a Vaishnava is Vasudevam Katumbakam. Narendra Modi, in his 2014 speech in the United Nations, he opened a speech by saying, that's when he introduced World Yoga Day. He said, Vasudeva Kutumbakam. He said, we all are brothers and sisters. This world is one big family. So this is Vasudeva Kutumbakam. This universal consciousness is seeing everyone as one's brother. This is a very exalted consciousness. The politicians they're striving for that, they'll speak about that. But the next moment they are promoting cow killing and, animal killing, and so many other sinful activities are going on. So we see even so many politicians, they talk about peace, love, brotherhood, maybe give each other hugs, or it's not, brotherhood doesn't become like that. A lot of time you hear people saying, hey brother, hey bro. Brotherhood is just not like that. You say, hey brother. It's about Real brotherhood is about seeing everyone as Krishna's servant, as the spirit soul. You know, in South Africa, there was this apartheid. So, in which the government's policy was to officially discriminate against the blacks. That was the official policy. It wasn't just like unofficial, but official. So they, you know, they were saying if you were a black, you should go back. If you're a brown, you can stay back. And if you're a white, it was a rhythm like this. It's forgot. It'll come back. But anyway, it was discrimination. So there was a lot of people were, even the majority of people in South Africa, they didn't like that. It was only some conservatives who wanted to hang on to this belief, this ideology. So a lot of people didn't like that, and there were so many protests about apartheid. But the thing was, they're protesting about that, but they're eating meat. So how is their universal brotherhood? If they're, you know, eating meat on one side, then they're protesting about that and saying we should all be equal. So that is not real universal brotherhood. So that comes only through Krishna consciousness, where we understand we are spiritual, we are the spirit soul, and then we are servants of Krishna. Everything is the energy of Krishna. Krishna explains in the 7th chapter in the Bhagavad Gita. What's that? Gayedam dharayate jagat. How does it start? Aparayam itastavanyam prakritim vidhi me param jiva bhuta mahabaho yedam dharayate jagat. So Krishna says there's two energies, material, matter and spirit. The living entities, they're spiritual, but they're trying to enjoy the resources of this world. So the living entity is trying to be the Prabhu, is trying to enjoy the resources and control everything. But like that, we cannot achieve universal brotherhood. So universal brotherhood can be achieved by becoming Krishna conscious, basically. So sometimes, you know, people, they say why devotees are not part of so many philanthropic works or, you know, promoting against animal cruelty, or this or that. But Krishna consciousness is a much more higher level. It is. Of course, we discourage people from killing animals and treating others unfairly, but Srila Prabhupada's philosophy was to go higher, to teach everyone that that we are spirit souls, we are servants of Krishna, and that's how we will achieve universal brotherhood. Other ways will not suffice. They're helpful, they're very useful. They can bring legislative changes, they can put pressure on the government. But the real solution is to be Krishna conscious. So that's why Srila Prabhupada here is talking about preaching, seeing everyone as one, that one should be concerned about other living entities. So we know in Krishna consciousness only a rare person takes up to it. Manushya naam sahasreshu kaschit irti siddhaye yatam api siddha naam kaschin maam veti tatvataha. So a rare person takes up to spiritual life. So most people, they don't accept the form of the Lord. They accept the energy of Krishna so they can enjoy it. Even within religion we see a lot of people take up to impersonalism or Mayavad. Because to accept the form of the Lord means to accept His supremacy. Then that implies surrender if we say Krishna is a person. But to say that Krishna is only energy, then we can exploit His energy. Because there is nobody in charge of that energy. It's like at work, you know, when the boss is not around, you know, when the person is not there, everyone takes it easy. And we just try to enjoy the facilities of work and
When he came to the remote stage.
That's right. So it is like that. And Prahlad Maharaj, Prahlad Maharaj is an Uttam Adhikari. Prahlad Maharaj used to see, Prahlad Maharaj consciousness was, he would see Krishna everywhere. And his father, Hiranyakashipu, was the exact opposite. He would not see Krishna everywhere. He would see opportunities for enjoyment everywhere. And we know the pastime of Prahlad Maharaj. He was so Krishna conscious. He was making his classmates Krishna conscious. His teachers were Amanda and Sumarka, right? That was the name of his Gurukul teachers. Sorry. Shanda and Amarka. Thank you, Prabhu. So these were the names of his teachers, and they were entrusted to make him a statesman. His father was a king, and he wanted his son to become a statesman. So he wanted him to learn politics, diplomacy, military science, how to control others, basically how to control others. So that's what he was sent to school for. He was sent to a very aristocratic, prestigious school, you know, in some nice neighborhood. But the opposite effect was happening. He was so Krishna conscious that when his teachers would go away on a break or something, and then he would make them Krishna conscious. He would give lectures. Imagine Hayagriva. You go to school, you're giving lectures to your classmates, to your friends. And so he would make them Krishna conscious. They all were chanting Hare Krishna. So then his father found out, and he was furious. You know, what's going on? And his father used to hate Vishnu because his brother was killed by Vishnu, by Varahadev. So he wanted revenge. And then, you know, he said, okay, one day, so what did you learn in school today? He said, Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu Smaranam, Pad Sevanam. And he was so angry. And he said, okay, so you say Vishnu is everywhere. Can you show me where he is? He said, yeah, he's everywhere. He's in that pillar. He said, really? It's okay, he's in that pillar, then I don't think so. You prove it. Prove it. Okay, let's do a scientific experiment. So he smashed that pillar, and then Lord Nrisimhadev came out. So the thing is, we as devotees, we are in between Prahlad Maharaj and Hiranyakashipu. We are not fully Krishna conscious. We can't see Krishna everywhere. But we are not fully in Maya also. We are like in between. And the Hiranyakashipu comes out in us every now and then. And we want to enjoy. I'm speaking for myself. So sometimes we accept Krishna and sometimes we don't. We are like in between. So but in Krishna consciousness, we have opportunities like in a devotional community like Melbourne, ISKCON Melbourne. We have this opportunity to become Krishna conscious by coming to the temple, by associating with devotees, going to bhakti vrikshas, preaching programs. So by this process of Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu Smaranam, we have this opportunity to become Krishna conscious. And then we will see everyone as our brothers. So there was this one devotee, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He was on this tour of, I think, of South India. So he went to this one village, and there was this devotee by the name Vasudev. So Vasudev had leprosy. You know, leprosy is a very intense disease, illness, ailment. So he was Vasudev the leper. So because he had leprosy, he had these worms. There's these open wounds. Can you imagine open wounds, how painful that is? So in that open wounds, there were worms there, living in there, all over his body. So they were living entities living in his wounds. And then naturally, you know, because he had this illness, it was infectious. It's a skin disease, basically. Leprosy is a skin disease. So when you have a skin disease, you don't go near somebody who has a skin disease. If somebody has a skin disease, I'm sorry, you don't go near them because you can infect it. It's contagious, highly contagious. So he was kept in one part of the village so others don't get sick. But Vasudev, he was a great devotee of the Lord, and his consciousness was very, very exalted, to the extent that when these worms would fall out of his body, out of compassion, he would pick them up and put them back on his body. Why? So he would say, oh, you know, these worms, I don't want to cause them distress. I don't want to cause them suffering, because they'll starve if they fall on the ground. Where's the food? But if they're on my body, they're getting food. They're getting nourished. So then he would pick them up and put them back. So you can see this is literally an example of an Uttama Adhikari. He was so exalted that this is universal brotherhood, literally speaking. Universal brotherhood. He would pick them up, and not to be imitated, of course. We cannot imitate that. We won't last long even if we imitate it. We would be crying. So he would pick them up, put them back. So Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he was in this village. There was a temple there. And then Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he heard about this great devotee. So Vasudev, he came to meet Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And then Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he embraced him. And he was saying, my Lord, what are you doing? You're going to embrace me? I'm so contaminated. There's pus coming, there's worms and... So Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu embraced him and then he got cured. His leprosy went away. So the point being made is that his consciousness was so exalted, he would see everyone as brothers. That was his consciousness. So we see this incident, even this example, in Lord Chaitanya's pastimes. So I'll leave it there. Do you have any questions or comments on this section? So yeah, it's amazing. This section just doesn't describe about the process of childbirth, but more importantly, it describes the consciousness of the living entity. What modern science doesn't know is that the jiva within the womb even offers prayers. If the living entity is fortunate, as we heard in yesterday's verse, if the jiva is fortunate enough, he'll remember his past miseries, and as a result, he'll take shelter of Krishna, which we'll hear in tomorrow's verse. If it's a fortunate jiva, he'll offer prayers, and even the prayers are described here. The prayers the living entity offers in the womb, they are described in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Of course, that we can never know from modern medical science. So I was saying, they have limited knowledge of it. So any questions?
Did you mention SOS on board with it? Save our soul.
Save our soul. So the idea behind capital punishment is not only to set a deterrent, because that's one of the objectives, is to set a deterrent. You know, when there is harsh punishment, then people are naturally fearful of doing something, of committing wrongdoing. In today's justice system, we see that people, even after committing murder, they walk away after 10, 20 years of prison. Or for lesser offenses like aggravated burglary, or even robbery, or causing grievous harm, they can walk away with very minimal punishment. So then that sends a message in society that yes, you can do this, but you'll get away because the justice system isn't strong enough, right? So that's one of the objectives, is to set a precedence, set a deterrent. And it works. If you look in some countries where there is capital punishment or very severe punishment for committing minor offenses, like in Saudi Arabia, for example, if you steal, they'll maybe chop off your hands, or I don't know what exactly they do, but people don't do it because they know the punishment is very severe. But having said that, of course, we have to follow the laws of the state in which we are living. We cannot, just because we are religion, we cannot make our own laws. So we have to follow the laws of the state. But they were there for a reason. And today also, because the justice system is so, innocent people also get implicated in today. So it's a bit tricky. But anyway, because you asked, I'll tell you how it was in the past. But the other reason was for capital punishment was to reduce the karma of that person. So if someone has committed a murder, then in the future, yes, the laws of nature will take care of that living entity by offering punishment, but it will be quite severe punishment, maybe over number of lifetimes. But that is reduced by giving them capital punishment in this lifetime. It's taken care of. That was the idea. So it had two purposes: to give immediate justice, materially speaking. Then number two, reduce their karma. And number three, set a deterrent. But yeah, capital punishment, the history of the world, the modern history of the world shows that capital punishment was exploited quite a lot. A lot of innocent people, got implicated in it. So it, like anything powerful, can be abused. So it has been abused, and that's one of the main reasons it's been repealed. So anyway, that's the this modern. But back in the days of yore, it was there. So if the justice system is intact, if that's strong, then it will work. But if that's, it's a bit tricky there over there, then even innocent people, or if they've done a small crime but they get, implicated for such a big thing, then that's not fair. Yeah. Yes, Mataji. Are they? Okay. Can you give an example of your killing? To the best of our ability, we should try to avoid killing. Wherever possible, we should get rid of the living entities who are causing trouble. For example, flies. There's some pastimes in Mayapur, Srila Prabhupada. I can't give you the reference, I can't remember, it's off my head, but the one, I think Shuddha Kirti Prabhu, he was massaging Srila Prabhupada, and there was this fly who was bothering a lot. So he said, "Srila Prabhupada, should I kill it?" He said, "No, get rid of it." So as much as possible, we should, out of compassion, and we understand everyone is a devotee of the Lord, we should try to create an environment like this where, first of all, they don't come. But if they are there, then we should get rid of them. Like if we see a spider, one time I saw a spider and there was one devotee. He saw the spider, he said, Hare Krishna, and he killed him. I said, why did you kill him? He said, I chanted Hare Krishna, so it's got benefited, but I've killed him. He wanted to get rid of it. He could have easily thrown the spider outside and picked it up and put it out in the garden. So he killed him, and he thought he was benefiting the spider because he chanted Hare Krishna. But they should not do like that.
It's one of the offenses. We should not, on the strength of the holy name, we should not commit an offense.
That's right. So, now I told that devotee, you should not do like this. Because he could have easily picked him up and thrown him outside. It wasn't an aggressor, unless it's an aggressor. The Shastra says one can kill an aggressor. So unless it's trying to kill you, then in self-defense you can kill it. But like that, we should try to avoid harm, avoid killing. Because just because we say Hare Krishna doesn't mean he won't get a reaction to that. It's like someone says, we'll put you in a concentration camp. They say Hare Krishna, I'll take your jewels and kill you. You got benefit. They say Hare Krishna. Your jewels are offered to Krishna. It's not like that. So, but we should avoid killing as much as possible. But sometimes we have to kill. Like you gave the example of cockroaches. I've seen them in the temple, in the deity kitchen. There's cockroaches. They come up, despite trying their best to keep the place clean. Sometimes they do come. So then they have to kill the cockroaches. If you don't kill them, then they'll multiply in the thousands. And then they'll go in the prasadam, in the bhoga, which gets offered to the Lord. Sometimes you have to kill. You have to use your intelligence and kill. But the point is, as much as possible, one should avoid. So if we are killing in the consciousness that there's no other way, we have to do this, and our home is the temple of the Lord, we want to be in good consciousness, we want to keep to maintain the purity, then yes, okay. If it's in that consciousness, then hopefully we won't get some reaction for it. But we should avoid that even come in the first place. But sometimes you can't avoid. If you're living in like old apartments, old houses, the plumbing is very old, it's a really old, damp house, you can't do much. They'll come. You try your best, but they'll come. You'd have to do your best. But where it's possible to avoid, we should avoid. Okay, thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.